if you'll take out your outline. We are continuing our Rooted series, part 27. We have, I think, one more after this. So, today we're going to look out of the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at two kings of Judah. Just to remind you a little bit, there's, when you read your scripture, you read about Judah, which is two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then there was kind of a split between the nation of Israel. Now Israel is this 10 tribes. They don't get along anymore. So when we're looking at this king, we're going to look at two kings of Judah, those two tribes. And two very different, there's going to be a father and a son, two very different responses to God. Look at these as two case studies, okay, and on how to respond to God or not respond to God. Because as we read our Old Testament, we see a world, and I think you need to remind yourself of this, we see a world that's a lot like our world. Empires and powers competing for prosperity, competing for influence. They faced economic problems. The kings built palaces and roads and had to maintain their military, all of it very expensive. And one economic solution was to gain more territory. And so they invaded, if they had enough strength, they invaded other nations as a quick way to improve their economy with resources and more taxes and slaves. And so it was an economic possibility to improve yourself on the backs of other people. In Isaiah 7, we read about the nation of Assyria. Assyria is on the march. Assyria has been growing. They were a powerful and expanding empire. Just a couple of slides on that. You know, they find this stuff, you know, in archaeology. You know, this is an Assyrian attack. They were a fierce enemy. A powerful, powerful adversary. And the next slide, you know, when they conquered, this was one of their kings, Tiglath-Pileser, the third king of Syria. Here he's accepting homage from other kings. Basically, what the Assyrians did, when they conquered a nation, they would then remove large portions of the population and put them elsewhere in their empire. And then bring all kinds of other people to, so they'd mix all the nations up. That way you couldn't start a rebellion because you were a sort of a disjointed bunch of people. This is, by the way, where in Israel, because Israel is going to get conquered by these guys, Israel gets conquered by them, and then all these nations get mixed in with Israel, and they get all shifted around, and we get the Samaritans out of that. So when you read your scripture and you read the story of the Samaritans, the reason that the pure Jews disliked the Samaritans is because they became this mixed bunch of people. Mixed religion, too, in many ways. Because when things mix, they mix. And so that's the Samaritans become part of this story, too. And the story of the Good Samaritan. It all kind of connects to this, too. All right? And so the next slide. This is, you know, the empire of the Assyrians around this time. And you can see, you know, all the way from Egypt, all the way to Turkey, and all the way to the Caspian Sea, and you know, I think Sochi's up there too somewhere, right? You know, they conquered a big chunk of the known world. So they were a powerful, powerful adversary. And this is the nation that is spoken of in the book of Isaiah here. Smaller countries, what they tried to do is say, listen, here come the Assyrians. Let's get together on this. Let's join a bunch of us smaller nations together. Maybe we can withstand them. Israel, the 10 tribes, and Aram, which is Syria, they make an alliance with each other, and then they want Judah, the two tribes, to join them. Maybe they can stop Assyria together. The king of Judah at this time is a guy named Ahaz. And he says no to this because he figures Assyria is going to beat all three of them. So why would I buddy up with you? Israel and Syria, Aram, decide, you know what? We'll take Judah and we'll just take over and then we'll have all those resources and those people and we'll fight anyway. That's where we pick it up. Isaiah 7:2, we read this. Ahaz, king of Judah, received a message saying, the armies of Aram and Israel have joined together. When Ahaz heard this, he and the people were frightened. They shook like with fear like trees of the forest blown by the wind. So the whole nation is freaking out. This is not good. First of all, what they picture happening is, sure, now they'll have to maybe fight off these two nations, these two small ones, but right behind them comes Assyria. And so this is a bad, bad deal. And they live with tremendous fear and anxiety. What can they do? Where will they turn? How will they respond? Again, I want you to see these are people, you and I, nation, politics, stuff going on, and they live like you and I in many ways. Now, Ahaz comes up with a plan. It's one that's rather unthinkable. He wants to make an alliance with Assyria. And they were ruthless. And really, to make an alliance with a power that great was not a particularly good idea. Meanwhile, there's God involved in all of it, running behind the scenes, really in charge, and he's waiting for Judah to trust him and not Assyria. Okay, so that's the setting. And then God sends Isaiah with these words to Ahaz. Look at them with me, Isaiah 7. And take it for yourself too. Tell him, so this is God to Ahaz, tell him to quit worrying. Tell him he needn't be frightened. The most powerful empire in the world is going to attack you. Tell him he needn't be frightened by the fierce anger of those two has-beens. These are the kings of Israel and Syria. Rezin and Pekah. Notice God doesn't have too much fear here. Yes, the king of Syria and Israel are coming against you. They say, we will invade Judah, and we'll invade Judah, throw her people into panic, then we'll fight our way to Jerusalem, and then we're going to install the son of Tabal as their king. We'll run the show. But the Lord God says, this plan will not succeed. If you do not stand firm, Ahaz, in your faith, you will not stand at all. So God's running the show. It just doesn't always look like it. There's some real threats here, but take heart. I'm God, I'm in charge. That's what he's saying. And God is encouraging Ahaz to stand strong, knowing God runs the show. Israel will not conquer Judah. And God then invites Ahaz. He says, I know you're a weak kind of guy. Tell you what, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? Go ahead, pick a sign. I'll give you a sign, and maybe that'll help you. You'll see that I'm God. But Ahaz says this instead, and it's not on your outline, but he basically says, I'm not asking for a sign, I won't put the Lord to the test. Which sounds super pious, but that's all it is. What Ahaz is really saying is, I don't want to put all my eggs in the God basket. I'd like to keep my options open. And if you give me a sign, I'll sort of be forced to then follow you. So he's trying to keep his options open. That sound familiar at all? On your outline, here's the point. We may want to do what's right, but we may also want to keep all our options open. And you see this in choices that a lot of people make. Yeah, I'm following God, sort of. But you know what? If my life feels like it should go this way, I'll ignore God. And we'll go this way. I've got to keep my options open. I've got to keep running the show. Even if there are options that God won't like. God wants to show us his presence and his power, but it requires us to step out of our agendas into God's agenda. It requires us to do his will, not ours necessarily. We often, and Ahaz is like that, we often prefer a more limited version of trust. Trust on our terms. I'll trust you sort of. But God invites us not to limit our options in that way, but to take steps in the God alone option. That's what he's always inviting us into, the God alone option. We go on. Isaiah 8. God is talking to his prophet Isaiah. Again, the Lord sent Isaiah a message. Make a large signboard and write on it the birth announcement of the son I am going to give you. Now notice here, God is doing a little bit of long-term planning. You're going to have a kid. That's going to take 9 months. Then anyway, so he's planning far ahead here. Use capital letters. His name will be Mahershalah Hashbaz, which means quick to plunder. This name prophesies that within a couple of years, so God is giving long-term warning here, a couple of years before this child is even old enough to say daddy or mommy, the king of Assyria will invade both Damascus, capital city of Syria, and Samaria, capital city of Israel, and carry away their riches, and for that matter, their people. So God is saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. Before this baby's old enough to say mommy or daddy, this is what's going to happen. I'm just telling you up front. And you can write it down right now, and there we go. You'll see who's in charge here. Isaiah and his wife have a baby, and then they name that boy Quick to Plunder, which is an odd name, which basically means your enemies will be defeated. And God assures Ahaz that Judah will be safe. That they will be safe. But Ahaz can't trust God that much. He just can't find that much faith. And so he makes his deal with Assyria. Take a look at this slide. It's Ahaz. What he's doing there is giving away the gold and treasures of the temple. Who's he giving it to? Let's read about it in 2 Kings 16. King Ahaz sent a messenger to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, begging him to help him fight the attacking armies of Syria and Israel. Ahaz took the silver and gold from the temple and from the royal vault and sent it as payment to the Assyrian king. This gold and silver that was especially given by God, given by the people to God for the work of the temple. Ahaz goes down a path. And here's the dilemma. It's a path. It wasn't just a one-step thing here. And he slides deeper and deeper into sin, as is usually the case. By the end of his life, he's building altars in Israel for Assyrian gods. And to quote the well-known theologian Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. But also to quote Jesus, you can't serve two masters. One will win, the other won't. You will only serve one. And Ahaz has chosen his master. Because somebody has your heart. Or something has your heart. God wants it. And God will do wonderful things with it. But if you don't put your heart there, it will go elsewhere, and that will have consequences. It gets so bad with Ahaz that he gets so desperate to please these Assyrian gods that he even sacrifices one of his own sons on the altar, and he watches that boy burn on that altar. If you had said to him, at the start of his decision-making when God came to him, this is where you'll end up, he likely would have said, there's no possible way. Isn't that how it goes? You see a pathway, you make a choice. There, it ends up somewhere. You don't even know where it ends up. His lack of trust cost him so much more than he ever imagined. When you live with fear and compromise, you end up paying way too much. Way too much. On your outline, another point for you to think about. Fear makes us selfish. Fear makes us selfish. Why? because we see nothing but ourselves in our fear. We see nothing but our own survival in our fear. We can think of nothing else but our stress, our anxiety. It robs us of sight. We only trust ourselves, or we only trust what we think we can manage and control. It's a powerful lie, and many people believe it. Let's look at a better way. Let's look at Ahaz's son, which is a fascinating story that I'd love to know even more about. That out of, you know, what was Hezekiah? I don't know all the details, but was he at that sacrifice, right? He saw his dad, right? His dad go down this path, right? Anyways, fascinating story that of family here too. But let's look at Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah eventually becomes king. Several decades later, after what we've just read. At this point, the truth has come. There is no more Israel as we know it. The 10 tribes have been dismantled, as God said. Look at this next slide here. A little bit of a dark image here. This is the Assyrian official. Hezekiah has decided... I want to be honest about Hezekiah because I don't want to make him sound too good either. Hezekiah tries a few negotiating tactics. He does offer to pay a whack of money to make the Assyrian king go away. At one point, he even takes one of the temple doors and strips the gold off and does, you know, so he doesn't handle it perfectly. Please hear me on that. I think we sometimes make too pure some of these, the good guys in the Bible, so to speak. So Hezekiah isn't, at first he's trying to fix things. But he leans toward God. This official, the people are standing on the wall, they're sort of hearing this dialogue that takes place between the Israeli officials and this Assyrian official. They know that Hezekiah has decided no longer to pay the tribute. And that's why the Assyrians are here. Because when it wasn't a one price settles all thing what Ahaz did. When he gave all that gold away, it wasn't just that. This would be yearly more money and more money and more money. That's how it was going to go. Hezekiah says, we're done with that. You are no longer getting this money. The Assyrians show up. And they ask this question, loud enough so that people can hear. On what basis are you putting your confidence in God? You're making this stupid choice. I'd like to know on what basis you're making this choice. And then we read here, Isaiah 36, and I took a couple of verses, 7 and 10. And this official saying, now he's trash talking here too, but he means it. He's saying, you might say, we are depending on the Lord our God. But Hezekiah destroyed the Lord's altar and the places of worship. He's lying there, by the way, because Hezekiah destroyed all the Assyrian places of worship in Israel. So Hezekiah is trying to renew worship of God. Hezekiah told Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship only at this altar, right? He's kind of exaggerating here. I have not come to attack and destroy this country without an order from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to come to this country and destroy it. You want to know whose side God is on? He's on our side. Folks, you've got to remember, the Assyrians, it wasn't like they didn't believe in Israel's God. They believed in regional gods. They had their gods, Israel had theirs. They had some respect for some of the gods. But when you beat another nation, your God was simply better than their God. That's just proof. Right, so that's what's going on here. He's taunting Judah. He questions whether God is even on their side. He's striving to lead the people to mistrust their own leaders. It's psychological warfare. Those voices that you are listening to, you can't trust them. God isn't really on your side. He's trying to get the people on the wall to freak out a bit. He's trying to get the rumors to start flowing a little bit. Because they get off the wall and then they all start congregating, as people will. They say, did you hear? Hezekiah's got it wrong. God can't help us. Did you hear? We're all going to die. Did you hear? Assyria's too strong. Did you hear? Even God agrees with the Assyrians. And he's spreading fear and anxiety because he knows it'll erode the faith and unity of Judah, as it does in us too. Fear is the great enemy of spiritual community and its people. And when we give into it, it becomes every man and woman for themselves. That's what fear does. And community and truth and love are harmed. On your outline, healthy community requires boldness in God, confidence in God. Boldness. Fear not. You know, some scholars say there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. I've never counted, but I'm sure there's lots of them. The word is all over the Bible. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. There's at least one for every day. Because God knows fear messes with us. Isaiah then comes to Hezekiah to encourage him, and he must be thinking back when he came to Ahaz, his father. He saw Ahaz ruled by that fear and that anxiety. He wonders if the son will be any different. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, trust God, stand in your faith, just like he did to Ahaz. And Hezekiah, unlike Ahaz, does. Not perfectly, but he does. He puts his whole heart really in the God option, whatever may happen. That's finally what it comes down to. He puts his whole life and heart and the lives of the people in the hands of God. Sennacherib, he's the new king of Assyria at this time, is told of Judah's refusal to bow to Assyria. Now, he's outraged when he hears about it, and he writes Hezekiah a letter. So a letter from an emperor to a king. Eventually that letter comes. You know, no email, so it wasn't quick. The letter had to go all the way to Nineveh. And then, you know, along comes Sennacherib with the letter and a whole lot of outrage. We read this. Here's some of the letter. And just so you get the tone of what's going on here. Isaiah 37, 10 through 12. Tell Hezekiah, king of Judah, don't be fooled by the God you trust. Don't believe him when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. You have heard what the kings of Assyria have done. They have completely defeated every country, so do not think you will be saved. Did the gods of those people save them? My ancestors destroyed them. Humanly speaking, he's absolutely right. I showed you the map. They run the world of that day. Sennacherib is a powerful guy with a powerful army. There really is no contest here, humanly speaking. How do you respond to the worst news of your life? Because that's what Hezekiah has just received. Assyria will attempt, if they don't overcome the walls, will attempt to starve them out. There's stories about that in Scripture too, where another nation tries to starve them out, and eventually things like cannibalism take place. It's a horrific, horrific way to go. This is the battle plan. You are the king. You are in charge of all these people. Those are the possibilities of your decision. All those kids running around, you may be costing all of them their lives. This is no easy decision. Things look really horribly bleak. What can Judah do? I mean, the smart thing is surrender. It'll be costly, economically and probably with a lot of lives too, but it might be a cheaper way to go than fighting. Because if you fight and they're going to come in there, they're going to utterly destroy you. What can Hezekiah do? What can Hezekiah do in the worst moment of his life? Isaiah 37, look at it with me. Right off the bat, he prayed to the Lord. Here's what he prays. Lord, all-powerful, you are the God of Israel whose throne is between the gold creatures with wings. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Only you are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice he doesn't limit God to a region as was done in that day. You made the heavens and the earth. Hear, Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has said to insult the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these countries and their lands. I love his honesty. This is true. They have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire. But they were only wood and rock statues that the people made. So the kings have destroyed them. Now, Lord, our God, save us from the king's power, so that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you, the Lord, are the only God. Hezekiah does the only thing he can do. He has, unlike Ahaz, he really has no plan B. He is only in the God. Only option is God. Look at this picture here. Somebody, you see him, he takes the letter that he's received. He goes into the temple. He goes to the Ark of the Covenant, which is where, you know, God figuratively lived. He puts the letter in front of that Ark of the Covenant. He says, God, there it is. There's the letter. There's the threat. I got nothing. I got nothing. All I got is this letter from the strongest man in the world. That's what I got. And he spreads it out before God and he prays. And then we read, because God responds, Isaiah 37, 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah that said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. You prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or even shoot an arrow here. He will not fight against it with shields or build a ramp to attack the city walls, because that's what they did. He will return to his country the same way he came, and he will not enter this city, which is a preposterous thing to say. I will defend and save this city for my sake and for David, my servant. And he refers to a covenant there. And then the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. I read one historical account that suggests it might have been the bubonic plague or something like that. I see references, and you see references here, to the angel of death that came in with the 10 plagues. God takes charge in a profoundly powerful and scary way. And the Assyrians wake up in the morning, and there's 100,000 plus dead soldiers. And they pack up, and they go home. End of story. And historically, Assyria is never the same again. What threats are you facing? What fears and anxieties do you wrestle with? Job loss, difficult tasks, financial stresses, health issues, relational struggles between other people or maybe with God himself. Paul writes in Philippians 4, let me read it to you. Do not fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns, like Hezekiah, lay it out there. Share what's going on. Give the details. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's the same story, isn't it? Fascinating thing. I remember when Isaiah came to Ahaz And remember, God offered him a sign, one that Ahaz refused, because he had already placed his trust in himself and his own plan. In that same chapter, I didn't read it, but I will now, God does give Ahaz and us a sign. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will choose the sign. A child shall be born to a virgin, and she shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You put up the next slide, John. There's your sign. That was a sign for Israel when the Roman Empire ran the world too. That's the sign for the problems you face, your struggles, your doubts, your anxiety. God says, I will give you a sign. He's the sign. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Lord with us, is the sign. You needn't be anxious about anything because He's here. He is God with us. And because of Jesus, you can approach the throne of God with confidence, knowing that He's with you. And because of Jesus, you can know a real and lasting peace in the midst of turmoil. And because of Jesus, you can know that your peace is bigger than your intellect, bigger than your limited understanding. And because of Jesus, you can know that that peace will guard your hearts and your minds from any threat you face. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And as the angel said to Mary, so he says to us, fear not. Fear not. I am with you. And Jesus' last words, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let's pray.